Well, Ezekiel chapter 8, verses 13 and 14, if everybody will stand, I will read it to you, and I will identify who the pronouns are referring to. Ezekiel 8, verse 13 says, He, that's referring to the Lord God of Israel, said also unto me, which refers to Ezekiel, Turn thee, referring to Ezekiel, yet again, and thou, Ezekiel, shall see greater admonitions than they, the house of Judah, do. Then he, the Lord God, brought me, Ezekiel, to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was towards the north. And behold, there sat women of the house of Judah, weeping for Tammuz. You may be seated. The house of Israel and 22 cities of the house of Judah were taken captive by the Assyrians. The house of Israel was given a bill of divorcement from Almighty God. The 10-tribe house of Israel wouldn't be put back into the covenant that God made with their fathers for about 700 years from the time that Ezekiel was shown this vision. By the time they were put back, they had become many nations, living in different parts of the world. They had no hope of salvation without the sacrifice and resurrection of their Messiah. There wasn't one thing that they could do. So the house of Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians. Then over 100 years later, the house of Judah was taken captive by Babylon. From Babylon, they took people and put them back in what was called Samaria. That was the situation when Jesus was born. The prophet of God, Ezekiel, spoke a century and a half after this captivity of the house of Israel by the Assyrians. This vision given to Ezekiel was during the house of Judah's captivity in Babylon. There were three captivities of Jerusalem. While Ezekiel was in Babylon, he was given some very disturbing visions that demonstrated to him what was occurring in Jerusalem. The first, Ezekiel was told of the elders of Judah who reveled idols in their dark or secret rooms in the former capital city. Number two, Ezekiel saw 25 men in a vision between the porch and the altar, with their backs towards the temple of the Lord and their faces towards the east, and they worshiped the sun, who was Baal, towards the east. And three, and towards the gate of the Lord's house, which was towards the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. So while the house of Israel was in captivity, the house of Judah was acting worse than the Canaanites had done when they were living in their own land. The elders and men of Judah were dwelling near the temple of God and were worshiping idols and the sun. They were no longer worshiping the God of their own people, but the God of their enemies. They were Baal worshippers. And this was while the rest of the nation was in captivity to the Babylonians. We think things are bad now. And who was Tammuz that the women of Judah were weeping for? Why was it considered an abomination to Almighty God? Tammuz would die each year the dry summer air came. He would be in the underworld for 6 months. Then after the inhabitants would weep for his return, Tammuz would return once again to start the growing of the crops. Many Bible commentators believe that Tammuz was an actual person. He was worshipped like a god or deity after his death. Tammuz was the son of Nimrod. It goes like this. Noah, his son Ham, his son Cush, who married Semiramis. Nimrod married Semiramis after the death of his father. Then Tammuz, Semiramis said that her son Tammuz was the what? Reincarnation of Nimrod, who was later killed by a wild boar while he was hunting when he was 40 years old. So to repeat, Noah had a son named Ham. Ham had four sons, Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. From three of these sons were produced many of the giants of that age. The phylum were said to be a race that had distinct physical characteristics of a large size and great strength. They are first mentioned in Genesis chapter 6 as the progeny of the sons of God and the daughters of men. Although the psychological characteristics of the phylum are not specifically described in the Bible, they are generally pictured as being very proud, belligerent, sexually aggressive, and prone to conflict. They had no opportunity of ever being in the kingdom of God. They were always enemies of the kingdom of God. So much for universalism. Immediately after they are mentioned in Genesis, the story continues how the fallen angels and the women of God's people miscegenated and produced the mongrel giants. These strange hybrid offshoots had hearts and minds that became continually evil, and as a result, God sent his flood in response. The phylum in Palestine. When the people of Israel under Moses were preparing to enter the Promised Land, 12 spies were sent out to investigate, and they returned the following report. Numbers 13:33, and we saw the giants. The son of Anak, who also was a giant, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Years later, when the Israelites were about to invade, Moses gave the following speech in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 28. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Historians have never been able to place Nimrod into the history of Mesopotamia, but many believe the name Nimrod, meaning rebellious one, was a description of his character, and that his real name was, or later became, Girgashus. Sumer was the first civilization of the ancient world, and Girgashus is mentioned as an early king of Sumer in the Sumerian king list. The Epic of Girgashus describes him as being very large, aggressive, and sexually obsessed. Therefore, may well have been the Fayum genes from his ancestors. Who were these giants who roamed the earth for centuries? Who were they? One must either believe that, one, the spies of Israel extremely exaggerated the size of their enemies and were afraid to fight, or, number two, the Canaanites were much taller and stronger than the Israelites, but the explanation of how they got in existence was unknown, or, three, the giants were real and were a hybrid mixture of heavenly and earthly beings and were always the enemies of God and his people. Why would no one of the Israelite army take the challenge of the giant Goliath? Noah had three sons, Ham, Japheth, and Shem. Ham had four sons, Cush, Put, Canaan, and Mizraim. Cush married a woman named Semiramis, and they had five sons. Then in his old age, he had another son by the name of Nimrod. Nimrod responsible for building eight cities practically from scratch. He built Babylon, Uruk, Akkad, Kalna, Nineveh, Renabuth, Calah, and Rezin. The beginning of many false gods. When his father Cush died, Nimrod married his father's wife, that is, his mother, Semiramis. When Nimrod died, Semiramis was pregnant or became soon pregnant. Some say that she was pregnant by another man. Others say it was Nimrod. Others say it was Nimrod after he died and became the sun god. Nevertheless, After she had the baby, after Nimrod had died, she named her son Tammuz. Some Aramaists believe Tammuz was Nimrod reincarnated. Reincarnation is believed by millions in the Eastern religions, and there are also many in the so-called Christian church that do too. Nimrod was a powerful king. He was the one responsible for building a Tower of Babel and several other cities in Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq. When Tammuz was 40 years old, he was hunting in the woods and was killed by a wild boar, which is of the pig family. After Tammuz's death, his mother, Semiramis, became a custom in Babylon called 40 Days of Weeping for Tammuz. One day for each of Tammuz's life. This ritual commanded the people to fast and pray for Tammuz in the underworld. This is what the Israelite women were doing near the temple of God that was shown Ezekiel. Semiramis, Nimrod's mother and later his wife, was worshiping the fertility goddess Ishtar. After Nimrod was murdered, he was equated with the sun as the sun god. The sun mated with the earth each spring, and the rites of spring symbolized by the maypole and Easter became nine moons or months before December 25th on the birth of the winter sun. This is what the 25 men of Judah were doing when they worshiped the sun in Jerusalem. Look at the months of the Jewish calendar. The first month is Nisan, the second is Ivar, the fourth is Sivan. Does anybody know what the fourth month of the Jewish calendar is named? Tammuz. The fourth month of the Jewish calendar is called Tammuz. If the Jews are God's chosen people, why would one of their months be this evil god? The month was during the summer solstice. Tammuz is a false god for the Israelites, but he's not a false god for the Jews. Semiramis Tsuri's name is Ishtar, which is where we derive the name Easter. That means that one of Christianity's most important holidays, Easter, is not found anywhere in the Bible. It's another name for Semiramis, the mother and wife of God. Nimrod was the builder of the Tower of Babel. The 70 nations of Noah were scattered by a change in their languages. All 70 nations used to speak one language, but that was changed. That is why the names of Nimrod and Baal are different in the other nations. Their languages all changed the pronunciation of his name. The 70 nations all call him by a different name in their own languages. Many compared what was done in these olden days to some of our modern church rituals. Why is it that the meat that is chosen to be eaten on Easter or Ishtar is an abomination to Almighty God? Did you ever think about that? Why would Christians, quote unquote, choose to eat the meat of their meal, eat this meat of their meal? It is, of course, ham, which, of course, comes from the pigs or hogs. Would God ever require his people to break his food laws, especially during one of the most important festivals of the year? Do so-called Christians kill and eat the pig that killed Tammuz, the reincarnated son of Nimrod, as the pagans did in the old days? What does a pig have to do with the sacrificial death of our kinsman redeemer? Second thing, today in the Roman Catholic Church and in some Protestant churches, they celebrate 40 days of fasting, which is called Lent. These 40 days begin on what is called Ash Wednesday, with the cross of Tammuz being written in ash on the forehead of the faithful. Third thing, today in many cultures, people make hot cross buns. The people do not realize they are inadvertently offering up cakes to the Queen of Heaven, which is one of the churches, whose name is Ishtar Semiramis. Jeremiah 7:18, the children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the queen of heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me, the Lord God, to anger. Fourth, both Nimrod and Tammuz are said to have been born on December 25th. Look at all the other foreign gods that are said to have been born on December 25th, the rebirth or the reincarnation of the sun. There's Horus, Osiris, Isis of Pharagyra, Buddha, Chrysma, I can't even pronounce the other name, Hercules, Mithra, Diotrephes, Hermes, Adonis, Jesus the Christ, plus many others. Question. Why do Christians celebrate holidays that are not in the Bible and ignore the feast days that are in the Bible? I guess because they don't read the Bible. Why do Christians only give a little bit of credence to one of the feast days of God? Why do Protestants use the calendar which was created by the Roman Catholic Church? The Roman Catholic or the Gregorian calendar starts the days at the wrong time. It begins in each day at midnight instead of each sunset. That would make the seventh day of the Hebrew calendar begin on Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. The same would be true for the first day of the week. That would be from Saturday sunset to Sunday at sunset. Now, how would that affect the weekly Sabbath? The Hebrew calendar had, besides the one-day Sabbath each week, double Sabbath, a triple Sabbath, a 48-hour Sabbath every year, and a yearly Sabbath every 50 years. The Gregorian calendar has one leap day every 4 years instead of leap months. On February 24th, 1582, Pope Gregory issued a papal bull in which he set about to correct the error. The new Gregorian calendar added an extra day in February every 4 years, unless the year is divisible by 100. Those years did not have a leap year. The exception to the rule is if the year is divisible by 400. So the following this rule, 1900 was not a leap year, but 2000 was. Although this mathematically corrected the problem, there was a problem of the 10 days that were out of sync. Do you know that the Catholic countries, such as Italy, Spain, and Portugal, altered their calendars during the month of October? So that when the people went to sleep on October the 4th, they awoke on what was then October 15th. How'd that affect the weekly Sabbath? To complicate matters, not all of Europe, especially the Protestant countries, followed the Gregorian calendar. There was a huge confusion for a long time with regards to the date, which introduced a kind of chaos into European dating. There were 10 or 15 days off. Over the next 200 years, most European nations adopted the Gregorian calendar. The final country to switch to the Gregorian calendar was Turkey, which finally adopted the calendar in 1927. So it took almost 400 years for all the nations to get the same calendar. The Roman calendar starts the new year near the winter solstice, in the middle of winter, or in the southern hemisphere in the middle of summer. It begins the new year on January 1st instead of in the spring. The Roman calendar is based on fixing the date of the holiday of what? Easter. And not God's feast day of Passover. What are God's feast days? The first one's Passover. It represents the death of the Lamb of God. The second's unleavened bread. Israelites were to throw out all the leavened products from their houses. The third was the Feast of First Fruits. The modern-day church substitutes Easter for our kinsman Redeemer rising from the dead. The fourth is Pentecost. The church partly celebrates this holy day, but Pentecost occurs 50 days after Passover, only 49 days after Easter. It represents the giving of the Holy Spirit to the New Covenant Israelites. The Day of the Trumpets is the fifth day. The church completely ignores this feast. Shortly after the Israelites had been brought out of Egypt, God gave instructions as to how they were formed in the newly built tabernacle. The sixth is the Day of Atonement. The church completely ignores this feast. The day was the only time during the year when the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies in the innermost chamber of the tabernacle to make atonement for the sins of all Israel. Sabbath is the Feast of Tabernacles. The church substitutes the Mass of Christ and Thanksgiving and ignores the rest of the feast. The Feast of Tabernacles points to the fullness of God of Israel's plan of salvation to tabernacle or dwell among his blood-redeemed remnant, composing of the both redeemed house of Judah and the redeemed house of Israel. The Babylonians considered the egg a sacred symbol that represented Semiramis' fertility and new life, the 28-day cycle of the moon, and the monthly cycle of the woman. The Babylonians believed in a fable about a huge egg that fell from heaven into the Euphrates River, which hatched Queen Semiramis. Today, American history teaches us that both Christmas and Easter were dismissed as pagan holidays by the nation's founding Puritans and did not begin to be observed widely in the United States until after the war between the two nations. So in the years between 1620 and 1865, there was no widely celebrated holidays in the United States of Easter or the Mass of Christ until the end of the 1800s. Well, how do you fill in the blanks of the Bible stories? There are many other books that did not receive enough votes and were not put in the Bible at the council meeting that was held in the 3rd century. The earliest Bibles had in them a series of books called the Apocrypha. They were read by many of the early Christians. They gave added meaning to the Bible stories that could not have all the details of every story added. The Bible would have been way, way too large. One such book is the Book of Jasher. The original book is no longer available, but a copy of the book was made about 1,000 years ago. It fills in the gap of many Bible stories. If you believe the Book of Jasher, then you believe the following. Immediately after Adam and Eve had disobeyed God's command, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. This implies that they didn't know that they were naked before this sin. Adam and Eve were afraid of their nakedness. This is why they hid from the Lord. And then they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. But before they were expelled from the garden of God, God provided them with clothing. Genesis 3:21 says, "And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." With what did the Almighty cover them? What were the garments of skin that God clothed them with? In the book of Jasher, chapter 7, it tells us that after the death of Adam and his wife, the garments of skin were given to Enoch, the seventh generation of Adam. Enoch, who walked with God, gave the garments to his son, Methuselah, who lived only 969 years, longer than anyone else recorded in the Bible. In the book of Jasher, it says that after the death of Methuselah, they were given to Noah, who took the garments of skin and brought them into the ark. Several years after the flood was over, one of Noah's sons, Ham, stole the garments of skin from his father. When Noah got drunk from his grapes that he had planted, Ham stole those garments of skin and hid them from his brothers. Ham then gave the garments to his son Cush, and Cush gave them to his younger son Nimrod. When Nimrod turned 20 years old, he put on these garments and eventually became the ruler of the known world. The unlawful son of Ham was cursed into slavery by Noah. Noah died 350 years after the flood at the age of just 950 years old. He was the last of the extremely long-lived antediluvian patriarchs. This brings up a situation that very few readers ever consider. Noah gave birth to Shem, Arphaxad, Shelah, Eber, Peleg, Reu, Shiga, Noah, Terah, and Abram. Noah gave birth to Ham, Cush, and Nimrod. Think about this now. Noah lived for 950 years, and his sons lived for about 600 years. The next generation of Noah lived between 400 to 500 years. Abraham's generation lived for about 200 years. And by the time of Moses, that generation lived no longer than 120 years. Talk about evolution. After the flood of Noah, the length of time men lived drastically was reduced from a little less than 1,000 years to about one-tenth of that time. So who was a contemporary of Nimrod? It was Abram, whose name was later changed to Abraham, as well as Noah and Shem. Nimrod lived for 250 years when he was murdered, and Abraham lived for only 175 years. They all knew each other. We hardly ever know our grandparents, let alone great-grandparents. But they knew from about 10 generations, all knew each other. It's a strange world. Well, let's talk about Abraham a little bit. In the book of Jasher, it tells that they both, Nimrod and Abraham, lived in the city of Ur, which is in modern-day Iraq. When they lived there, it was called the country of Chaldea, which is in Mesopotamia, the land between the two rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates. The night before Abraham was born, Nimrod's astrologers were gathered at Abraham's father's house. They discovered that Nimrod's power would be challenged by a child of Terah, Abram's father, who was born on the next night. So the night before Abram was born, the astrologers look at the stars and they say, someone of Terah's family is going to hurt you, Nimrod. So Nimrod asked Abram's father, Terah, to bring his newborn son to the palace to be killed. But Terah tricked Nimrod by taking another son of a servant, born the same day as Abram, and had his servant's sons killed in the place of Abram. Nimrod did not suspect the switch and murdered the wrong infant. To keep the wrong infant murder a secret, Abram was immediately taken and hidden in a cave. Abram lived in the cave until he was 10 years old. Later, Abram went to the house of Noah. Remember, he lived 950 years. That's a long time. And his son Shem, remember, he lived for 600 years. Abram spent years in the home of Noah and his son Shem. There, Abram stayed for many years studying and learning how to serve Almighty God. When Abram was a young man, he took an axe and destroyed all his father's idols, except for the largest one. When his father saw his idols shattered and scattered all over the floor, he accused Abram. But Abram said that the largest of the idols had killed all the others in a fight, and an offering was brought to them. Terah explained that such a thing was impossible, since idols could not quarrel and fight. Then he realized that his son tricked him into admitting that the idols made of stone and wood could not even move, and he became very angry. Terah then went to Nimrod and reported his son's irreverence towards the gods. Nimrod had Abram thrown in the prison and condemned to death by fire. Hundreds of people crowded to watch the son of Terah be burned alive for disloyalty and disrespect toward the gods. For three whole days and nights, hundreds of people could hardly believe their eyes. Seeing Abram walking amid the flames without even having a hair on his head burned. King Nimrod himself had to admit that Abram had spoken the truth and he was a man of God. He asked Abram to come out of the furnace. 3 days he was in the burning furnace, walking around. That would be kind of astounding, wouldn't it? Nimrod then gave Abram many presents and sent him back to his father's house. But Abram did not go alone, for with him went 200 men of noble, decent, among them Eleazar of Damascus, who was later become Abram's most trusted servant. They all abandoned Nimrod and his rich court to live with Abram and to learn from him the knowledge of the true God. So Abram had 200 men. 200. How many men do you think were in Babylon at this time? How many people we got here? Abram married Sarai. He lived with Terah until Nimrod sent for him again, this time intending to kill him secretly. But Abram learned of the plot in time and escaped to Noah's house, where he had lived as a young man. Terah followed him there, and together they went to Haran in Mesopotamia. After staying there for a short time, they went to Palestine. He and Sarah were growing old and longed for a child. Sarah was too old to give birth to a child, but God told Abram that he would make a covenant with him and that he and Sarah would have a child together. They did when Sarah was 100 years old. The name of their son was Isaac. Isaac also had twins. The names were Esau and Jacob. Now here's where the story gets very interesting. On the day of Abraham's death, Esau had been out in the fields hunting animals. While there, Nimrod arrived with two of his servants and bodyguards. Nimrod was jealous of Esau and they were enemies. Nimrod was also hunting. Esau hid behind a rock, and when Nimrod was left unguarded, Esau killed him and fought the two servants who rushed to the aid of their master. So he killed all three of them. Esau escaped with the king Nimrod's clothes. These had been Adam's garments of skin. Now Esau had come into possession of the most valuable and cherished property a hunter could desire. The rest of Nimrod's bodyguards, who were short distance away, heard Nimrod's cry as he and his two servants died and came rushing to help. They began to chase after Esau. Esau fled for his life, carrying Nimrod's garments of skin with him. He was fleeing and expected Nimrod's guards to soon catch him. He had been wounded and was exhausted when he saw his brother Jacob cooking lentils for his father. He, along with his father, was mourning the death of Abraham. Esau, figuring that he was going to die from Nimrod's servants once they arrived, decided he would eat his last meal. He had suffered wounds in his fight and was very, very tired. What need did he have of the birthright? So Esau sells the birthright to Jacob for a bowl of lentil soup, his last meal. He awaits the arrival of Nimrod's guards, but they never come. Esau's certain death never happened. My conclusion. The Judeo-Christian church today is already in the great falling away. Its false prophets discarded the Old Testament along with any uncomfortable passages in the New Testament. Multitudes of pew-warming believers gather together for 1 hour a week, where these false prophets lead them through a weekly religious worship experience. The typical worship experience goes like this. Number one, have people assigned to greet everyone at the front door. Give them coffee and donuts in the foyer while they watch catchy multimedia clips that give them various kinds of church-related information. Number two, start the service with upbeat, mostly rock and roll worship musical package. The last song should evoke strong emotion, not the typical hymns that evoke strong doctrine. Number three, before the emotion fades, fleece the sheep, that is, harvest their money. Number four, feed them a feel-good, seeker-friendly message of diversity in less than 30 minutes. Number five, encourage them to bring their friends of all races next week so they can feel good too. And number six, send them home with the false assurance that anything they do is okay because it's all covered by God's grace. Does this sound like the mainstream, quote-unquote, Christian churches? Are they on the broad road or are they on the narrow way? Does the Bible say that only a few find the narrow way? And what is the pecking order for the modern-day ministers? The ministerial prestige is always governed from week to week by a minister's number of church attendees, church offerings, and the church's building programs. The ministers or hirelings compare their numbers that they have attained in these three categories. The results automatically determine their rank in the pecking order. Whoever had more people and more offerings and more building programs had more prestige. In contrast, in John chapter 6, when Jesus taught his followers that he is the bread of life, most of his followers left him. John 6:66, from that time many of his, Jesus' disciples, went back and walked no more with him. But numbers weren't his priority. But that runs counter to what his ministers today consider to be popular. Today's Christian leaders in the mainstream churches generally avoid topics like the covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and his seed. Who were these descendants? The literal kingship of God over his covenant people. And the rejection of God as the king of Israel after three centuries. The splitting of the kingdom of God into two separate kingdoms. The dispersion of both separate kingdoms into captive nations. The divorcement of one of these separate kingdoms. The two kingdoms becoming many nations after their captivity. What happened to the divorced, separated house of Israel when their Savior died and was resurrected? Did he die for them as well as for the house of Judah? What is the blood of the everlasting covenant? How to be a disciple of Christ? God is a racist, and so are his obedient followers. Obedience must be performed to God's commands or judgment will be faced. Israel was to be a separate nation, its temple a separate place of worship. What about the Israelite church of today? Should it be separate or integrated? Persecution against those who keep God's commandments. Martyrdom for those who keep God's commandments. Who were the hybrid giants? Who killed Nimrod? How long did the people live before the flood of Noah and shortly thereafter? Did Abram live many years with Noah and Shem studying the commandments of God? Did Abram survive several murderous attempts by Nimrod? Where is the celebration of both the Mass of Christ and Easter commanded in the Bible? If Jesus the Christ was persecuted, won't his followers be persecuted too? If God has enemies and we teach the same message that he preached, will the followers of God have the same enemies? As a result of the false shepherds, 99.999% of the people who attend today's Catholic and Protestant churches are ignorant of what the Bible teaches about the above topics. Matthew 7:13-14 says, "Enter ye at the straight gate, For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. A one-world religion headquarters is set to open this year in 2022. The headquarters will be called the Abrahamic Family House and is being built on an island in the middle of the eastern city of, does anybody know? Abu Dhabi. It contains a synagogue, a church, and a mosque. And I had a picture of it that would be on the wall, but I just show you. The headquarters is being done in collaboration with, who signed this? The Catholic Pope Francis and the Sunni Muslim leader, I can't pronounce his name, after they both signed a global peace covenant called the Document of Human Fraternity for World Peace. All faiths bow at the altar of the mystery cults, Freemasonry, which ultimately exalts Lucifer as their god. And like the mass of Christ at Easter, the followers of Buddha, Muhammad, Zoroaster, Brahman, Confucius, and even, unfortunately, Jesus assemble, unite in their homage. Christmas and Easter are holidays where the world unites at its own table, like they did at the Tower of Babel. We're near the end. They're building a synagogue, a church, and a mosque. One world religion. I pray that we stand firm. We never give in. We are the covenant seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God made promises to us. He will keep them. And it doesn't matter. Think about what Abraham, why did God choose Abraham? Because he kept his law. We just keep God's law. He put Abram in a fire. He was there 3 days. Did Abram die? No, he didn't. He tried to kill him again. He tried to kill him 3 times. Abram's still alive. Abraham wasn't perfect. He committed sins. But he asked God for forgiveness. He stood firm. It's quite a task. Abraham, there weren't many people for him to talk to. Doug and Alina are about, they're out, you're kind of isolated, aren't you? You have no one, hey. There's no, well, you're like a little Abraham. That's the way it is. Our church, we're isolated too. There's nobody, hey, we have each other. And you have Almighty God. God will deliver us if we're faithful to Him, because He is always faithful to that covenant. He shed the blood, not just His blood, but it was the blood of the everlasting covenant. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel.